Second Peter chapter 2. Now, we've been dealing with the angels that fell. And then we talked about the days of Noah. And now in the third section of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he's going to speak to us about the days of Lot. This is real important. So the title of my message tonight would be Lot, a Man of the World. And when you think of Lot, or you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a place that hasn't really been uncovered in Israel. We were there by the Dead Sea. You have the Qumran Caves, you have En Gedi, and then you have Masada. And when you go to the Dead Sea further on, that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is believed to be underneath the Sea of, actually the actual Salton Sea. Because there was a massive explosion when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And they have found volcanic ashes, volcanic rock, there by the Dead Sea. And that would be an incredible discovery for archaeologists to be able to find Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's in the Bible. And when I was reading the text, it just kind of spoke to my heart, because you think about how so many people are searching in so many areas of life: drugs, alcohol, prostitution, money, power, pride. There's so many areas in this life that people are searching, and yet they're empty. They can't get satisfied. And it's really up to that person individually, when they come to a place of surrender and repentance, and they really have a hope in Jesus Christ, when they have a real need in their hearts to be filled. Because there's a big void. And that's why people fill it with drugs, alcohol, sex, pride, all kinds of stuff. And yet God has given us the answer by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we can be spared, so that we can be saved. And when Peter is writing in his second letter, in chapter 2, he's bringing about a rebuke against false teachers, false prophets. And we're living in a time where in the 21st century, we know, coming back from Israel, that, you know, there's 6.8 million Jews back in the land today. And as we were driving through Jericho on our way to Masada and to the Dead Sea, it really hit me that we are living in a time where the Lord could return at any time. You can see the oppression of the nation, the Arab nations of the world, against Israel, this little country as big as New Jersey. And at the same time, Israel has a model. When you go to Masada and you go up to Masada, the Israeli army goes up every year. And what they do is they walk up Masada, and when they get to the top of Masada, they always proclaim this. They said, Masada will never fall again. What do they mean by that? They mean that the next time, if they have to, they'll take the whole world with them. They're not going to play games. They know that they're surrounded and they're hated by the world. And so it's really important for us that as we go through the scriptures and we grab a hold of the scriptures, that we understand that Peter, he's not only speaking to a New Testament group of people, but he's taking us back to the Old Testament to give us reference, not only in archaeology, but biblical sound doctrine, to take us back to the story why he's saying in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read it and see what he says. He says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, Peter is giving us a third example here concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, my question when I was reading the text, I was asking in my own mind, in my own heart, Lot, why were you doing in Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, he was Abraham's nephew. And Abraham's nephew, they had come to the place where they knew Jehovah God. They had known him. And he and Abraham, his uncle Abraham, had come to a place in their lives where they had to come to a place of separation, if you remember. Because the land was kind of small for them. They had a lot of cattle, and they had a lot of people with them. And so when they began to strive with each other, Abraham, as a good uncle, said to Lot, Lot, why don't you go ahead and look at the land and you choose whatever you want. And you go and live wherever you want. Abraham didn't have to do that. But Abraham was submitted to the perfect will of God. Abraham was a type of the Holy Spirit, a person or a Christian that is walking by the Holy Spirit of God, where Lot is a person that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, after he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, concerning the natural man, the spiritual man, and then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the carnal man. Lot knew the Lord, but he was carnal. Did you know that that's the majority of the church today? Carnality, not spirituality. God wants to move in such a powerful way. One of the things about revival, when you read about Finney, you read about Moody, Billy Graham, or any evangelist that has ever been in the past or the present and looking to the future, that when there is a real move of God and there's a real revival of God, the first thing that happened in the 1800s when Finney and Moody were preaching, all of the bars, nightclubs, and liquor, and every place where there was evil, it all shut down. And the jails were empty. God was touching and saving people like mad. I don't think that we have really experienced since the early 1970s when the Jesus People movement came. That revival, that we haven't seen one again. Because in the Jesus People movement, there was a real revival where people's lives were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hippies, they were into drugs. They were into alcohol. They were into sex like you can't even believe. They had communes where you could go live and have sex with anybody you wanted to. And then all of a sudden, God chose one man by the name of Chuck Smith and Kay, his wife, and spoke to them in Huntington Beach to go to the pier every single evening and pray for those kids at the pier. And as they began to pray, the next thing Chuck Smith said, Lord, send me a hippie, a real hippie, so that I can get to know them. And God sent him a hippie. And he lived in his home, his daughter Branham. And through that, God began to move and God began to speak. And the Jesus People movement began in a little church that was dying in Costa Mesa called Calvary Chapel. And Pastor Chuck was called to come there and pastor that church. And they only had 25 people. And from 25 people, a prophecy came forward and said to Pastor Chuck that he would become a shepherd of many flocks. There's over 2,000 Calvary Chapels today, all around the world. And I was part of that. Greg Laurie was part of that. Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson, John Corson, Don McClure, and many more. And to me, it's incredible because I'm praying through the whosoevers And I'm praying through Calvary Chapel like Pastor Chuck now at my age to become a pastor teacher to these young people. To teach the next generation to come if the Lord tarries. That we will be able to raise up young men and women that will be able to take the baton that we've been running with for 40 years and to give it to them and they can continue the work of God. We don't want it just in one generation. We want it like the Old Testament. We want it for four generations. Four generations. And then four more generations. And so when I was reading the text, it brought a lot of memories to my heart because of what God has done and what God is doing today. And Peter had been in a major revival in his life in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. 120 were sitting in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came, including the mother of Jesus, Mary, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And remember what happened? They started speaking in tongues. And then when they were speaking, there was over 1 million people in Jerusalem. And there were 30 nations represented outside. And when they heard them speaking in tongues, they asked the question, what are they saying? And it says this, they all heard them speaking in their own dialect. In their own dialect. And what were they saying? They were praising God. They were praising God. They were glorifying the Lord. And that same day, 3,000 people, after Peter got up and explained what had happened. Notice that. When some experience happens, there has to be backed up by the word of God. So what did Peter do? He got up, opened the scripture, and said, what you just saw and you heard, this is what the book of Joel chapter 2 said in verse 14 all the way through, that in the last days, God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Backed up by the word of God. And 3,000 people were saved that very day in the first sermon ever given in the Bible by Peter. 3,000 converts. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 2 of Acts that God added to the church daily, not through programs, not through advertisement, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the church was filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. That's what's amazing about God's word. That was the secret of the Jesus People movement. The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do a tremendous work. And yet, when Peter is writing here, he's talking and giving three great illustrations of the judgment of God. That God wants to move, but there's false teachers, false doctrines. And it's really important that we understand the stories because God intends to do a work. And then he brings up Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot was a carnal person, a carnal Christian. And God wanted to move. Remember what happened in chapter 18 of Genesis? When Abraham and the three, Jesus, an Old Testament theophany, Jesus and two angels came to Abraham. And Abraham fixed a meal for them. They ate. They drank with him. And then Sarah was in the kitchen. And Abraham was over 100 years old. She was 90 years old. And Jesus told Abraham, he says, by this time next year, your wife's going to have a baby. And she started laughing in the kitchen. And Jesus said, how come you're laughing? Don't you believe it? She says, I'm an old woman. How can I, 90 years old, have a child? My husband's over 100 years old. And remember what happened the following year? Who was born? Isaac. Isaac. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. And what's amazing in that same chapter, when Abraham began to talk to the angels and to the Lord, the Lord began to say, well, how can I keep this thing hidden from Abraham that I'm going to do, why I'm really here? And he was really there with the two angels because he had heard, he had seen, and the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah had come to heaven of all the wickedness, and God was coming to destroy it. I wonder what God hears today. God hears everything. He sees everything. And imagine what it must have been like as Abraham is walking along, and then the Lord says, how can I keep it from him? So he said, Abraham, I'm on my way, and I'm sending these two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And then Abraham thought, wait a minute, my nephew's there, and his wife and his children. And my question was, well, how in the world did Lot get into Sodom and Gomorrah? There are 10 steps. 10 steps for a person to find himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 steps. And what's incredible, we begin with the first step. As we look, go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. I'm going to show you. Chapter 19. First, keep your finger in Genesis 13:10. We're going to see the first step of backsliding. This is the first step. And what's incredible, in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, I'm getting forward again, but we're going to go backwards a little bit. In chapter 18, as Jesus gets ready to depart, a theophany in the Old Testament of Christ, the angel of Jehovah, he takes off after he shares with Abraham. You know what Abraham does? Instead of going home, he follows the angels, and as he's walking along, you know what he's doing? He's interceding, praying. Praying. He says, hey, Lord, if you can find 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you please spare it? He said, no problem. 45? No problem. 40? No problem. How about 20? No problem. How about 10? He said, no problem. And then he stopped. Not even 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah were like? It was full of homosexuality and lesbianism. Everything you could think of, drinking, partying, orgies, everything you can think of. But the majority of sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was like San Francisco. It was homosexuality. The homosexual community had come to a point in their lives where they became so aggressive that God had to intervene. And yet, what happened to Lot is incredible, because this is for the church. This is for our church. This is for the whole church and the whole world. That in chapter 13, in the first step of Lot backsliding into the world, is what it says in chapter 13, in verse 10, look what he says. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Soar, as you're going toward the Dead Sea. So Sodom and Gomorrah were on the other side of the Dead Sea. And I'm not talking about Jordan. Here is the Dead Sea. Here is Jericho. It would be over here. And what's incredible about Sodom and Gomorrah is that at one time it says it was like the garden of the Lord. It was beautiful. Amazing. And yet, the first step to backsliding in the life of Lot, the problem was what? The problem was scoping the sight of the world. He saw the lights of the world in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, wow, I'll take that land over there. Abraham didn't make any steps forward. He laid back on the Lord and waited on God to see what God was going to give him. But he gave first choice to his nephew to make sure that his heart was right. And what did Lot do? He started immediately in carnality. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where I want. I want to go that way. Look what it says. Now go to chapter 13, verse 12. Second step. Okay, the first step, with your eyes, you're looking all over the world. Wow, man, this is pretty bad. This is amazing. One day I was flying into Peru, Lima, Peru. It was dark, and I saw all these lights, and the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, you know, isn't that look beautiful? All the lights at night from the plane, you're coming down, and I mean, the city looks so beautiful. He says, but as you look into the lights and beyond the lights, think of all the sin and crime that is going on right now. And that's true. I told you what happened to me years ago when I was surfing. I was in West Covina, went surfing in Sunday afternoons. I was at Huntington Beach. And I gave my lifeguard the keys, my keys for my car, so that I wouldn't lose them. Well, I went and surfed. And I went out and I paddled out and I surfed out there for about an hour and a half. And then I came back in and I said, excuse me, can you give me my keys? I got to leave. See, he says, your keys. I don't have your keys. I said, I gave you my keys. He says, I don't have your keys. Well, maybe you dropped them. So we start looking through the sand, right? No keys. Well, guess what happened? I started walking down the beach, and what happened is that I had drifted from the original lifeguard station. You know what the Lord showed me? How easy it is to drift away from God. To think that you're in the right place, but you're not. Maybe you're here tonight. You think you're right on, but you're not. You've drifted away. And you're drifting away slowly. That's what happened to Lot. His first thing was the eyes looking to the world. Listen to his second step. When you see it, then you what? You want it. So what does he do? He doesn't move right into Hollywood or San Francisco. He lives and he moves outside of the city, not too far away and close enough where he can go in and he can come out. Interesting. Look what it says in verse 12 of Genesis 13. He says, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, which is the land of heaven, spiritual. Notice. And Lot dwelt in the cities of where? In the plains, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, sinful against the Lord. Where did he put his tent? Right next to the world, where sin was. When the Bible tells us what we need to stay away from sin, he got closer and closer to sin. Maybe you're here like that tonight. You know what his third step is? First, he looked, he moved, and check this out, Genesis 19 now, verses 1 through 6. Where do we find him? Verse 1, and now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gates of Sodom. Where is he? He's sitting in the gates of Sodom. For those of you that are here tonight and you've never been to the Orient, let me tell you what the gates are. When you sit in the gates in Israel or Jordan or any place in the Orient, these were places of preeminence. These were places where the judges sat and they did business. They made judgments. They wrote down scripts. They signed contracts. This was the place where everybody had to come to the judges to make decisions. And who's there? Lot. Lot. In the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what is he doing? Sitting. What is sitting in typology? A place of comfort. Christians should never sit at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the world, with the world. Think about that. Let's read the rest of it. Look what he says. And now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face towards the ground. Notice that immediately what happens, a carnal person, when you try to witness to a carnal person, what happens? Spirituality kicks in. Conviction. and they try to make sure they think that you think, I'm right on. I'm not really far away from God, but I'm just gonna cruising by here. Think about that. I mean, if you were in nightclubs and bars before, why would you want to go back to those places? Unless God calls you. Because if he doesn't call you, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall. You're going to get entrapped once again. When we come out of the world, we come out of the world and we come into Jesus Christ, and then he'll tell you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go to minister. And here Lot, in sitting at the gates in the place of judgment, notice that, in the place of judgment, he comes up to the angels and he plays the hypocrite by bowing to them like if his life is right on with God while he is living now in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's a judge. He's part of the city. And then check this out, verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and I'll wash your feet, and then you can get up early in the morning and go your way. You can go your way. Listen, the angels were coming not to make a visit. They were coming in judgment. In judgment. And Lot knew it. And Lot knew it. Check this out, what he says. Again, and they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. And then he, Lot, insisted strongly, verse 3. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Notice that angels can eat, good angels can eat. They were eating like humans. He cooked for them and they ate. And they were in his house. And when the homosexual community heard that these beautiful, nice-looking men were in the house of Lot, guess what happened? They got excited, lustfully, sexually aroused. And they got all the children and all the young men and all the old men. And guess what they said? Let's go pay him a visit. Let's go have a party. Let's go get him. Look what it says in verse 4. And not when they, the angels, lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, notice, surrounded what? Surrounded the house of Lot. Now, one of the things where the judgment of God will come is when the homosexual community becomes aggressive and begins not to listen, and then they start to use violence, God will judge them. He won't put up with it. He will not put up with it. You're going to see that in the lesson tonight. But here's Lot, Abraham's nephew, looking and then building and now sitting in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's trying to make excuses from the angels bringing judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they're there. And then check this out. Verse 5. And they call to Lot. So here's the homosexual community. They call Lot. And they said to him, hey, we're the men who came into your house tonight. Bring them out to us so that we can know them carnally. We want to have sex with them. They're very aggressive here. Lot, if you don't bring them out, we'll go get them. We'll get them. And we'll kill you if you don't bring them out. And the angels were inside. They knew. Check this out. This is amazing. Verse 6. So Lot went out, notice, to appease them, to the homosexuals through the doorway and shut the door behind him. So he's going out to make appeasement. He's going to try to talk to the homosexual community and say, please, don't touch these men. They're my friends and they're strangers and they're in my home. Honor me. How can the world or sinners listen to a hypocrite? How can you really have the power of God when the power of God is not working in your life? And try to tell others about the power of God. It's an impossibility. God has to work in my life in order to work in other people's lives if it's going to really happen. And Lot here is trying to act like God when yet God is not in his life. He's trying to bring appeasement. Check this out. Step number 4, verses 7 through 8. And then, notice, he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. This is his request. And notice his compromise. See now, I have two daughters who are virgins. I have never known a man sexually. Please, let me bring them out to you that you may do whatever you want. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have entered into my house. Can you believe that? He was willing to sacrifice his daughters. His daughters. You can have my babies. Something is wrong. Think of how many Christians are allowed today. Like Lot. The people that come to church, but in the home, totally different. And their children are watching. And what do? They sacrifice their children instead of really loving their children and putting them before the Lord. I'll bring my daughters. You can have them, but don't touch these angels. You know what he didn't recognize? The power of God. If one angel in the Old Testament, in the time of King Hezekiah, when they came, remember, 180,000 Assyrians surrounded the city of Jerusalem by night. They threw a letter over the wall. They picked it up, took it to Hezekiah. He opened it up and said, if you don't surrender by tomorrow, we're going to kill you and the whole people. He took the letter first thing and he spread it before the Lord. Said, Lord, these are the threats. What are you going to do, Lord? And the Lord said, go get some good night's sleep. I'll take care of it. He went to sleep. He woke up the next morning and the Lord said, go up on the wall and look over the wall. He went up on the wall. He looked up. He saw 185,000 people, men, warriors. And they were like sleeping. But during the night, one angel came and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. One angel. These are two angels. So you figure it out. And then when Jesus was on the cross, remember, what did you call it? He says there were 12 legions of angels ready to come and do business. And what did the Lord do? He held them back. Man, they would have wiped out everybody. If one angel can do that, here's two angels. Imagine 12 legions. 12 legions of angels. Man, we don't understand the power of God. That's because we can't see into the spirit realm. Check this out. He goes on. He doesn't stop there. Step number 4. What does he do? He offers his family. In verses 7 and 8, he offers his daughters. You can have my daughters. He's not trusting in God. He's trusting in himself. Step number 5. Verse 9 through 13. Lot has no testimony in the world. Do you have a testimony in the world? When people see you at work, or you go to school, or you go to the gym, or you go to the beach, or wherever you go where people know you, do they really know who you are? What are your standards? How do you live? What do people say about you? Very important. Check this out. Verse 9. And the homosexual said, stand back. Now they get aggressive. If you don't stand back, we're going to kill you. Get out of the way. We're going in. And then they said, this one, speaking of Lot, came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. So they just started rushing, man, to get into the house. And what happens? Verse 10, but the men, the angels, reached out their hands and they pulled Lot by the neck and pulled him into the house and they shut the door. And then check this out. And they struck the homosexuals, the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small, great, so that they became worried trying to find the door. Notice the aggression. They're blind and they can't see. And the lust of the flesh, they're still trying to get in. Still trying to get in. That's what the appetites of the world does to your life. These are people that have rejected God. These are people that are perverted already. And they have no morals. No standards of morals. Polluted totally. I think of how many young men in grammar school, junior high school, and high school are being taught homosexuality today, that it's okay. That it's okay to kiss another man or kiss another woman. The Bible teaches against that. The Bible says that no whoremonger, no fornicator, no adulterer, no homosexual, no lesbian will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Are you saying that homosexuality is a worse sin than so many of the lies? No, sin is sin. Sin is sin. It's unacceptable with God. You weren't born like that. It's not in your genes either. It's a lie of the world. They want you to be acceptable that way. That's not true. God can do a miracle. Every person is created male or female. It says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I want to remind you of that. That's all. Bottom line. I'm just being honest with you. I talked to a lot of gays. I talked to a lot of homosexuals. And it's really important that we understand that we have an aggression today like never before. And here is the church like Lot. And what was he doing? Nothing. Nothing. And yet the homosexual community or any other political party, they raise up banners and they do this and they go on walks and they have these parades and they're screaming and yelling and doing all this chaos. And yet the church is silent. Something is wrong. God doesn't want us to go to beat up people and kill people or even pick at signs up and stuff. He wants us to get on our faces and pray. And pray. I talked last night to Jim Sambala. He's from New York City, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Do you know how many people they have praying on Tuesday nights? 3,000 people on Tuesday nights, praying only. Praying on Tuesday nights in their church. 3,000 people praying for the New York City and for the world. And I think, God, Lord, we pray on Sunday nights. We have once a month prayer meetings. And on once a month, a lot of people show up. But where are the thousands on Sunday morning, on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, the prayer nights? Do they really care that we're living in the last days, that Jesus is coming again pretty soon? Do we really care? I mean, is that not urgency as a mother and father for your children and your children growing up in this world, knowing that Christ is coming again and we're gasping for air right now because we know that we're living in the last days? The Lord is coming. We see it. Read the newspapers, watch the internet, the news on television. It's nothing but lies. And people are trying to make you feel good when there's nothing good about this world. And they're lying to us. And yet Jesus said, you are light and you are salt. Well, where is the light and where is the salt? In that culture, the salt was used because there was no refrigeration, no ice boxes. So if you buy meat on the market, and if you don't refrigerate it, what's going to happen? It's going to spoil. So they would use salt. Salt on the meat. It would preserve the meat. If I cut my finger, there's no doctor. What do? To stop the bleeding, I put salt. See? And salt also, not only for the wound and for cooking, but salt also creates a thirst. And when salt is no longer of any value, what is it good for? It's only be thrown out into the path, and as people walk on it, it makes a path and kills the weeds. We are the salt of the world, and we are a light on a hill, shining powerfully. The church needs to make a stand. We're not going to accept homosexuality. We're not going to accept lesbianism. We're not going to accept fornicators or liars or cheaters or anybody else. We need to stand in holiness before God. Holiness unto the Lord. That's the only way God can bless. America's going down. Going down the tubes. The world is going down the tubes. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is coming again very soon. We see it. And who's the greatest sign of all signs? Israel. Israel. Israel's the biggest sign. And yet the church, and I'm not talking about all the church. I think that when the prophet Elisha was afraid of Ahab, and remember, he ran down south 200 miles and he got down there and said, "Kill me, God. I don't want to live any longer." He said, "Listen," he gave him water, he gave him something to eat. He says, "Don't you know that you don't have to be afraid? That I have 7,000, not 70, not 7 million, I have 7,000 righteous people that are loving me and caring for me, and you don't have to worry about it." It's not the multitudes, it's the few that God chooses as you give your life to Him. We know that this whole world is polluted, and there are churches that don't teach God's word. There are churches that are not doing anything. They're acceptable to sin. But we can make a difference as a little church. Or it's a big church, it doesn't really matter. It's when parents and children, sons and daughters, and people in a church come together in unity, and they stand in holiness, and they say, "For me and my house, like Joshua, are going to follow the Lord. We're not going to give in to sin. We don't care what you do, but we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we're going to live lives of holiness." Period. "For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord," he said. Choose you to say what you're going to do. And there's only one way, one truth, and one life. Jesus Christ is it. Nothing else. So Lot was compromising. Fully, completely compromising. And here God sends two angels by the grace of God to give Lot an opportunity to repent and to get right with God before the judgment of God would come. And listen, God could not bring his judgment until Lot was out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't do it. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would really teach us, Lord, in these last days, Father, what we need to do, Lord God. Father, I pray for young men, young women, Lord, they would make a stand, and their parents would make a stand, and their grandparents would make a stand. Father, give us a healthy church, a church, Father, that becomes so radical for your word and for the Holy Spirit and for prayer, and to be holy and to be honest, Father, in business and everything that we do, Lord God. That you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit and power, Jesus, so that we can be used every day, Lord God. In the highways, in the byways, in the gym, the beach, at work, wherever, Lord. Lord, we pray for the world. Lord, we ask you for our weaknesses, Lord. That you would help us. to be totally sold out to you, Lord God, and that we would become strong and real light and real salt, where we live, where we play, Father, where we work, where we study, wherever we are, Lord. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit and your love, God. Lord, raise up a mighty army in these last days, God. Father, use us to go forward, Lord God, and make a difference in this world, Father. Lord, as you brought the Holy Spirit in the time of the Jesus People movement, Father, we ask for another movement tonight, Lord God, that you bring it, Lord, that you touch churches, that you touch people, Lord God, leaders, our government, Father. Father, the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Father, Coast Guard. Father, just everywhere, police departments, Father, and sheriff departments, Lord God, just everywhere, Lord God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon the sports people, Father. Professional athletes, Lord God. Lord, we ask you tonight, Jesus, to baptize us with your love and grace and mercies. We give you our hearts, we give you our lives. And Lord, we thank you so much because of your love that you have for each one of us. We praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's all stand. Awesome. Awesome, awesome.
Thank you for listening to Somebody Loves You with Pastor Raul Ries. If you would like more information, contact us at Somebody Loves You Radio, P.O. Box 4440, Diamond Bar, California, 91765, or call us at 1-800-634-9165.